Okay, I want to run a little survey before we start. How many of you, if you were in second service this morning, not what you typically do, it doesn't matter. If you were in the second service this morning at 10:30, would you just raise your hand just for my benefit? You don't have. Well, thank you very much. I will tell you why in just a moment. Jane is dreading what's coming next. No, she's not. We've had a good laugh about it, had fun. She told me, you told them what you were going to do tonight, and you mentioned we were going to use Greek words, and it's raining outside. Who do you expect to be there? Plus, she saw the outline. The source, if you receive the outline, you got it as well. And then when we pulled into the parking lot, I said, looks like we got a pretty good number of cars. And she said, did you mention it in first service? And I said, no, I didn't mention it in first service. So just for my own benefit, I wanted to see how many we had. Here. Okay. Before we get into the outline, let me do this. One of the things, well, let me tell you about the question first. The question was asked about the words that are translated washing in the New Testament. And that's going to be part of what we look at. But the second part of the question had to do with references to sprinkling that were also associated with washing. And the question was about how to deal with individuals who try to use that reference of sprinkling as a means of baptism and tie it in with baptism. And so that was the basic heart of the question without going into a great deal of detail. And at least in one point to get an understanding of what's being said in the Bible, we're going to make reference to all these manuscripts that we have and the fact that the word that is used in this particular verse is only in a very few of the manuscripts. And three translations that I know of followed those very few manuscripts, but the majority of them did not. And I have a slide that's going to be up on the screen. It's not in the outlines, but it's going to be up on the screen that is going to show you the statement made in the book or in a book about that particular verse. Now, having said that, I want to settle us down a little bit, because when we start talking about hundreds and thousands of Greek manuscripts, and we have this picture painted in our minds by skeptics of the Bible that there are so many of them, there are so many alternate readings, so many changes, so many things it could be, and how in the world did we ever come to deciding on these that we use as our basis for the Greek manuscript today? First of all, every single one of those alternate readings we have. And most of them are listed in the translations of your Bible. Those of you at the back, they have a little ghost that blinks the lights. Don't worry about him. He's fine. You can be too. But sometimes that little light will short a little bit. It's not a ghost. It's an electrical problem. It's what it is. But I digress again, and I'm going to lose you if I keep doing that. So let me go back. Here's what I want you to imagine with me. I have a Webster's unabridged dictionary in my office. It's just about this thick. I have 12 volumes of an encyclopedia of theology that covers everything and every word, and not only in the Bible, but in important individuals and important phrases and words throughout Christendom. That volume, or that encyclopedia, is in 12 volumes, and it's very tiny print. And it covers almost all of one of my shelves in my bookcase. So if you were going to put together every single one of the alternate readings that we have in the Bible with all of these thousands of different manuscripts, how large do you think that volume would be? And how many volumes do you think it would take in order to cover all of those alternate readings? Here it is. This is it. It's 767 pages long. It's probably about 11 font. But this is the book that covers every single one of them. And I'll explain a little more about it when I bring it up and show you one picture of it. But this is called A Textual Commentary on the Greek New Testament. It's written by a man this is his pen name. It's Bruce M. Metzger. I'm not sure if that's his real name or his pen name. But he's the one who's done a great deal of the work on the New Testament that we use today. And he wrote this commentary to explain why they chose to put in the text the Greek word they used and all the other choices they had and why they didn't choose them. And he does that in a very good, straightforward way, and to cover the entire New Testament, it's this little book. And I think that's pretty amazing. And when we think about the Bible and all that we have. Now, we're through with digression, and so here we go into washings. What I want us to do is to look at all that I could find from the translations that we have of the words from the Greek language that our English translations translated by this word washings. And it's going to be a lot of different words, and those different words will have very specific meanings. And those very specific meanings are important to kind of get a background of what they're talking about with regard to washing. How many words do we have in the English language for washing? How many ways can you tell your kids to go wash? Go scrub that face. Go take a bath. Go take a shower. I'm going to turn the garden hose on you. My grandparents used to say, go get in the wash tub, which was out in the backyard, which had been out there all day, being warmed by the sun. Or go to the creek, which was always a fun thing to do. Or go to the pond. I had a camper one time. He was in my cabin. We had a 2-week camp session. I noticed at the end of the first week, on the weekend, his suitcase hadn't been opened. So I took the liberty of opening it. It was packed just like his mama had packed it. He hadn't taken a thing out of it all week. Some of the kids had started complaining a little bit about an odor. But we didn't really pay any attention to it. And I said, have you not changed clothes? And he said, no, hadn't needed to. I said, why haven't you needed to? He said, I go swimming every day. And I just swim in my clothes. I swim in my clothes and I get clean and my clothes get clean. I didn't need to change. So we told him that he would take a bath and he would change clothes that day, and he would do so every day of the second week of camp. Or he would be introduced by me to a camp shower. Now, nobody had ever had a camp shower. Nobody even knew what it was. And I hadn't made up my mind exactly what it was going to be. But it was enough to get the word across. And again, I digress. But we have all these different words for washings. Here we go. On the left is going to be the Greek word. I'll pronounce it for you, and I'll tell you the meaning of the word, and you'll notice every single one of them have a specific meaning and specific idea behind them. This is the word nipto. It means washing part of the body. And I'll give you an illustration. I won't go through all the Bible, every place that it's used, but I'll give you an illustration of it in just a minute. So we're going to go through this list twice. Once, just with the definition, and the second time, I'm going to put a scripture reference in that shows you the idea behind the meaning. Apo nipto. Apo means from. And so you put the word from in front of nipto, and it means to wash off. And we use that expression all the time in English. Luo, to bathe or to wash the body. And we have English words that describe exactly that. So does the Greek language. And then there's apoluo, to wash off or to wash away. And that is, again, you put apo, from, in front of luo. And when luo means to wash the body or to bathe, this means to bathe off or to wash off or to wash away. Pluno, washing inanimate objects. Do you get the idea that the Greek language is a very precise, very specific language? And that's exactly what it is. There are a lot of people, because of how specific it is and how precise it is, say that's when God chose to write his New Testament to the world. To write it in the language that was the most specific and most precise language in all of the world. And it is so much more specific and precise than our English language. We have one word for love. They had four. And they all meant something different. And it's that way with this, washings. We don't have near this many words for washings. Rontizo. I'm putting this up for a reason. It comes close to being translated wash. It is not translated wash. It is translated sprinkle. And we're going to say a little bit more about that as we get to the slide I was talking about. Breka, or breko, to wet. Baptizo, to wash, in Luke chapter 11, verse 38. And in one or two other passages, it's translated wash. But baptizo, wash, is not the specific meaning for it. And I've saved that specific meaning for just a little later in the slide. But there is a few places where baptizo is translated as wash. And katharizo is translated wash in the NIV and in a number of different translations, but in some other places it's translated cleanse or purify. And with the sense of cleaning and purifying, the idea of wash is used whenever you find katharizo, and it's not used very often. So let's go and let's look at the meaning again. Are y'all lost yet? All right, we're going to start over till y'all get it. I'm going to put the Greek word up again. I'm going to put the definition. Then I'm going to put a reference where you can read it in the New Testament and understand that's not the word baptizo, that's the word nipto. Or that's not this word that I'm familiar with in Greek. It's another different word. So nipto means washing part of the body. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 17, Jesus told his apostles, when you fast, wash your face. A specific part of the body. It could be wash your hands. It could be wash your feet. It could be wash. And a specific part of the body is what's intended and what's meant. And that's the specificity of this word. And that's one of the references where it's used. Nipto is used a lot. It's used a lot in the New Testament. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. But the Greek form of it is used a lot in the Old Testament as well. Apo nipto, to wash off. Matthew 27:24. Pilate washed his hands. He's washing off his hands. And the commentary on the Greek language says that the fact that he used aponypto means that he is publicly demonstrating that he is trying to wash something off of himself. And we know what it is. It's the responsibility for the death of Jesus. He washes his hands. He aponyptos his hands. And he turns to the crowd and says, "His blood on you. I am free from the blood of this man." Because he washed it off. And that's the meaning behind the word that is used there. Luo, to bathe or to wash the body. Acts chapter 9, verse 37, she died and her body was washed as they got ready to prepare her for the burial. And that's the word luo, to bathe or to wash the body. Apoluo, to wash off or to wash away. Very similar to the idea of aponypto, which was what Pilate did. But this is apoluo, which carries with it the idea of wash off and wash away. In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul is told, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized." Baptizo is the word there. "And apoluo your sins." Wash away your sins. Arise and be baptized, and apoluo your sins. Wash away your sins. In the water of baptism? No. That's when it occurs. But it's in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the meaning is very specific and given to us here in this verse. Pluno. Wash inanimate objects. What's the first inanimate object that comes to your mind that would be being washed? Fishermen washing their nets. In Luke chapter 5, verse 2. When Jesus walked down the seashore, he saw the fishermen. They were washing their nets. They were pluno, their nets. Rontizo means sprinkle. Mark chapter 7, verse 4. It is translated cleanse. And the New American Standard, the New American Updated, and the Old Revised Standard. The interesting thing is, and I'll get to this in a moment to explain it, that word is not in the majority of the Greek text. And the majority of the Greek text that we have, and the Greek text that you would use if you were reading the New Testament in Greek today, is the word baptize, baptizo, and it's used twice. And we'll get to why rontizo is here in just a little bit. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 4, as we'll see later on, this is when Jesus is talking about the Pharisees when they go to the marketplace. Or in Mark, they're talking about the Pharisees when they go to the marketplace. They return to the marketplace and they will not eat until they wash. But New American Standard, New American Standard Updated, and Revised Standard say they will not eat until they are clean. And they use the word rontizo to say clean, whereas the word that's actually there is baptize, and most translations will say wash. So this is one of those places where the word baptizo is translated as wash instead of transliterated, which means they just put English letters in place of the Greek letters and come up with the word baptize. It's not defining the word. It's not telling us what the word means. They just made a new word and they call it baptize. And you can thank King James for that. Because by the time King James wrote his New Testament, it would not have been popular to translate this word. Because it meant something entirely different than some people were practicing. Because by the time King James wrote his book, water was being poured on people, water was being sprinkled on people, various other things that you will find if you go to an English dictionary and look up the word baptism. And so King James forbade his translators. That means he said, "Don't do it, guys. I'm paying you, and so don't do it." And what he told them not to do was to translate the word baptize. So unless it's translated wash, it's not translated in your Bibles. Instead, you'll find the word baptize. So we'll get to that again in just a second. Breko means to wet. Luke 7:38, the woman came in and wet his feet with her tears as she was preparing Jesus for the burial. And the Greek word for that is breko. She wet his feet with her tears. Baptizo, translated wash in Luke chapter 11, verse 38, in addition to the other one that was up there. We're going to get to that definition in just a minute. And katharizo is translated as clean in James chapter 4 and verse 8. And it carries with it the idea of purity, purifying, or cleaning, which sometimes involved washing. So there are some verses that have two words in them. And y'all want to stand up and stretch, wake up, or anything? All right. We're going to go through these rather quick. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed luo, their wounds. He washed a specific part of the body. He washed it. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. That word's not translated. English letters are put in place of the Greek letters. So we have a word, baptized. But we're not told what it means. And so this is what they did. They were baptized that night. But they had washed luo, his wounds. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized. That's that word again. And luo, or apoluo, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptize means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. It's the word you would use if you were talking about a ship that had sunk. It is the word that you would use if you were talking about dyeing a garment and you dipped it into the dye. It literally means to dip, to immerse, and to submerge. And when you come to that definition, then you see and understand that every one of these different words translated wash have a specific idea in mind. They have a specific thought in mind. And they will, by the very use of them, tell you a little bit about what's going on. And here is the meaning of the word baptize. Look at these verses that add to the picture of an immersion, a dipping, a submerging. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John, the Bible tells us that Jesus went up out of the water. He had been in it and been submerged in it. He had been in it and dipped in it. And after the baptism, he went up out of the water. Mark chapter 1 verse 9. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. But the Greek word is not the normal word for in, which would be E-N. It's the Greek word eis, E-I-S, which means into, which means a change of relationship, like we explained earlier. You are in the auditorium, E-N. When you walk through those doors, you came into the auditorium. It's a change of relationship. That word is the word that's used in Acts 2:38 by Peter. Arise and be baptized, every one of you, into the remission of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, into the remission of sins. Jesus was baptized, submerged, dipped, immersed into the Jordan River. John chapter 3, verse 23. John the Baptist was baptizing at a place called Aenon because there was plenty of water there. Enough water to dip, to plunge, to baptize. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, with Philip and the eunuch, they both went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch. But they both went down into the water, and then Philip baptized the eunuch. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. Go there right quick. And we're going to look at the detail that describes in Romans chapter 6 the idea of the immersion and the idea of the dipping or being plunged into that Paul uses in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look Romans chapter 6 starting with verse 3. And it says this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, submerged, dipped, immersed, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism. Baptism is a burial. What do you do when you bury? You put them into the ground. And we are buried, and the baptism is the burial. In order that as Christ was raised from that grave, from the dead, so we too will be raised from the dead. And we go through a likeness. Verse 5 is an interesting verse. Most of our translations today will say, if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection, then we will be united with him in the likeness of his life. King James translation, instead of using the word united to translate this Greek word, used the word planted. And so for a long time, the illustration of a baptism was the idea from the King James Version of a planting. And we lose that somewhat when we go to what I think is the more common translation of the word. But we don't lose it if we think carefully about it. We are united with Christ in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection when we are baptized into him. Now, for the tough part. Are y'all ready? Everybody knows it so far, right? All these different words. All right, we're going to look at one that there's a question about. And to do that, we're going to go to the book of Romans chapter... No, we're not. We're going to Mark chapter 7, verse 4. If you've got different translations here, it might help you a little bit. But Mark chapter 7 and verse 4. Let's really start with verse 3 because that's where the parenthesis is. And Mark is putting this in parentheses or a parenthetical statement. He's giving us a sidebar description. He's on a tangent. So I'm not the only one that does that. He's on a tangent. He's on a sidebar explaining to us what's going on and what's happening. And this is the Pharisees getting upset with Jesus and his disciples because they're eating with hands that are defiled. They're eating with hands that haven't been washed. Verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. It literally means they do not eat until they have washed with the fist. One of my favorite movies is Dances with Wolves. And you know in the movie, it stands with fist. Well, this is wash with fist. And they don't really know what that specifically means. They don't know if that idea of the fist is talking about the hardness with which they're washing. That they are so determined to get all of this filth and uncleanness off of them, they are washing with their fist, or if it indicates they are making sure they are clean all the way past the wrist and washing the entire hand. There are some of the translations that think this word that's used here is a mistake, and really there's a lot of manuscript evidence to say that it could be another word, and they think a word has been confused. But it's generally translated in keeping with the other word. So the translation doesn't say they don't eat unless they wash with the fist. It doesn't say what the Greek literally says. Instead, it says they don't eat until their hands have been ceremoniously washed. Washed to be purified. Washed to be clean. And you can read in commentaries, and they can give you all both sides of that, and you can take a look and try to struggle with, well, exactly what was being meant. And I think the idea of wash with the fist means they were scrubbing so hard to try to get rid of the impurity so that they could be clean in order to come before God. But that's not the key word. The next verse. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. That's the word baptizo. In almost every manuscript, except a very few in a limited location. And then it's that word, rontizo. And that word rontizo, they do not eat until they are clean or sprinkled. Because that's what the word literally means, sprinkled. And they don't eat until they are sprinkled or washed. But there's more question. And the manuscripts are evenly divided. What's being washed? The person that came from the marketplace or the food they bought there? Most of the manuscripts indicate it was the food they bought there. They will not eat until they wash the food. But that's left out. It's just left open. It's one of those things, if you're ever in Wisconsin, will drive you bananas until you figure out what's going on and you kind of get in the flow. People in Wisconsin have a tendency to drop their sentences and not complete them. But they do so in a way that you ought to be able to figure out what we're talking about. So you go to somebody's house and they say, "We're going to the store. You want to go with?" And I'm with what? Then you come to the house and they'll say, "Did you bring your tools with?" With who? For what? But they drop it with the word with. And you've been given enough information, you can figure it out. Well, that's what this does. They don't eat until they have washed. What? The food or yourself? Uh-huh. You don't eat till you wash. The food, yes. Yourself, yes. It's really both. And that's probably why the manuscripts are so evenly divided. But when they go to the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash the food or themselves. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. And again, that word washing is again the word baptize. So in most of the manuscripts, the word baptize is used twice to refer either to them washing themselves when they come to the from the market or washing the food. And also, they also wash their cups and their pitchers and their kettles. Now, surely all of you have washed enough dishes to understand why baptizo is used in explaining that. And surely you've washed enough food to understand why baptizo would be used in explaining that washing, because they're going to clean it. They're going to clean it thoroughly. Is she saying that you don't wash enough dishes? She didn't say that. Oh, I thought there was a little. Okay, we'll leave that alone and we'll go. Go to Hebrews with me. I don't know of any other time other than that one in Mark chapter 7, verse 4. Where the word sprinkle can be associated with baptizo. But there is a lot of folks that will turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's put them all up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, for those of you who've had about all of this, you can stand. This is the last slide, and it's completely up there. This is it. Going to take us an hour and 45 minutes to get through it, but this is it. No, it's not going to take us that long. So go to Hebrews chapter 9, and I want you to read, starting with me in verse 13. Here's a mistake we make. We do it in a lot of areas, and we need to be careful of it. When I open this book and I define what it's saying from my understanding and my present circumstance, instead of having the mind of the New Testament writer, the mind of the New Testament writer would never have associated sprinkling with baptizo. But they would have understood sprinkling. And they would have known exactly what it was referring to. And the difficulty that we have is reading back into the Bible my understanding, rather than stopping my understanding and what I hear all the time and reading it with their understanding. So the writer helps us with this. And I want you to notice how he helps it. How he helps us. In Hebrews chapter 9, let's start with verse 11. But when Christ came as high priest, Christ is our high priest, he went into the real tabernacle of God, heaven itself. You know what Hebrews is about. You know where it's getting the imagery. It's getting the imagery from the Old Testament. It's getting the imagery from the law of Moses. So let's read. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not a part of this creation. He didn't go into the most holy place inside of a tabernacle made of tents. He went into heaven. And when he went to the most holy place, he went to the very throne of God. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place one time for all time by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. We don't have a priest that goes in every year and sprinkles animal blood. We have a priest that took his own blood to the very throne of God for eternal redemption. Eternal in years, eternal in people. For the redemption of every human being, for the redemption of every human being for all time, if they just trust him. Let's go a little further. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. What did the sprinkling of the blood mean? When you sprinkle with blood, you're clean. When you, in the Old Testament, were sprinkled with the blood, that represented your holiness, your acceptance to God, your cleanliness. You were clean. Let's go on. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, who offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Our hearts. Well, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Let's go on to verse 19. Let's just read it. Verse 19 says this. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. When he sprinkled the scroll, what did it mean about the scroll? It's holy. set apart for God. When he sprinkled all the people, what did it mean? They are holy, set apart for God. Then we go down to verse 21. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. What happened? They became holy because they had been sprinkled with the blood. Chapter 10, verse 22. You can't understand verse 22 of chapter 10 unless you understand the mindset and what the writer's talking about. And that starts really with all of Hebrews, but especially starting with chapter 9. And when we go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, then we read this. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. What does faith bring that allows me to come before God with a clear conscience? I've been made holy. God no longer sees me as unclean, nor as a sinner. I have been made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And with the mindset of the Old Testament, I have been sprinkled in my heart with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I can come to him with the full assurance of faith that I am holy, because the blood of Jesus Christ has sprinkled me. And it is far greater than the blood of any animals. But then this. We have had our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. And we've had our bodies washed with pure water. See how all this ties together? We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into his death. What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins by the blood of Christ. That when we obey Christ and we are baptized into him, God sprinkles our hearts with the blood of Jesus Christ and we are clean. And that's the idea behind sprinkle. It's not explaining the action of baptism. It's explaining that when we are baptized into Christ, God takes action and sprinkles our heart with the blood of Jesus. And the sprinkling is that blood that makes us holy. But it's not describing the action of baptism. Because in connection with that, we have our bodies washed with pure water. And keep in mind the pure water doesn't talk about water that you feel comfortable in drinking. It's talking about a water that's connected with the holiness that God gives to us. You can be in the dirtiest water in India and be baptized in pure water, because it's a water of faith. It's a water of submission to Christ. It's a water of submission to God. It's a water that turns to Christ and turns to God, baptized into him, and our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus to let us know we are holy and acceptable to him. You can be in the filthiest pools in Africa and you can be baptized in pure water. Some people would read this and they would think that that means that we have to have absolutely pure water, spring water, water that is alive and flowing out of the ground, or we can't baptize anybody. That's not true. If you haven't looked lately, sometimes this is not the cleanest water. You wouldn't want to drink it. But it is pure water because of what it does and what it represents. This last verse, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Again, It's the word rontizo, which is the word for sprinkle. And then Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 2, and he says this. Well, have I got the wrong one? I looked at that twice. Nope. Am I in the wrong place? It's right. I just need to read it. Okay, naming all these people, God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. That's the elect. Set apart by the Holy Spirit, obedient to Christ, and obeying His gospel, His death, burial, and resurrection, and sprinkled with His blood. It's the body that's washed, the heart sprinkled. It's in baptism that we're washed. And that's when God sprinkles the heart and makes us holy. I know this was detailed, probably more detailed than you would like. But you know what? Sometimes we need the detail. Sometimes we need to take a look at the deeper things that we just overlook if we're just kind of reading it. And we need to take a look at the details. Are you in Christ? Has your heart been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus? Are you ready to put Christ on in baptism? Do you need to come home to Him? His invitation is yours. As together we stand.